And now another introduction. This is my friend and my mentor, Don Urey. Don is Don has served the Lord for over 50 years. I know that those of you who were here last week, you know, we decided to bring in the sages for this week of missions emphasis. And together they have more than 100 years of ministry experience. Don has been a university president, college and seminary president, a professor at a number of Bible colleges. He's been a pastor in many churches and influenced so many young men. And this is the man who probably taught me more than anything else about how to be a pastor and how to preach. And everything I learned from him. So take it up with him if you don't like it. and thank him later for if there's anything you do. But Don has been just a tremendously influential person in my own life. He's also been the director of a missions agency that is an interdenominational missions agency that sent missionaries all over the world. He's been all over the world. And this morning he's going to talk to us a little bit about God's work of missions around the world. And we pray that God will give you a great morning. I'm going to make sure you're all clicked in and on and ready to go. You got it.
Well, thank you.
Okay.
Thank you. Well, God bless you. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. We have attended the Calvary Bible Church over the past about 2.5 years, occasionally when we weren't somewhere else doing something. So if you see my face and that of my dear wife, and again, we have a real connection here, not only with Tom and Lucy, who was a great joy, and we're so grateful that their lives touched ours. But you have another man here by the name of Ron Bloom, who is on your staff. And Ron is our son-in-law.
Yeah.
And that means he's married to our one and only daughter. Matter of fact, our one and only child. And so we have a real tie here. If anybody ever asks us, where should we go to church? There's no question. You go to Calvary Bible. There is none other. So you come to Calvary Bible Church. Well, this has been a wonderful emphasis week on missions. And we have come to the meetings last Tuesday night. I got in on most of that. And then on Friday for the luncheon. And, of course, last week on Sunday, our good friend Walt Baker opened the week for us. And there have been, as I've listened to the teaching and the messages that God's servants have brought, there have been three underlying very foundational truths. And I want to just run those by us this morning by way of a quick introduction to a missions emphasis week. Truth number one that I want us to just think about again for a moment is that the mission of the church is that we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It has been pointed out to us before, but remember what it says, that but you'll receive power of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What is the mission of the church? Simply stated, it is this. It is the body of Christ, you and me, witnessing, sharing Jesus Christ. Now, that may be in Boulder, it may be in Erie, it may be in Timbuktu. But the mission of the church is that we simply let people know about Jesus Christ and what he has done and accomplished for them on the cross of Calvary. That's foundational truth number one that's been all through this week. And then the second truth is simply this, that the mission field is all the world. All the world. And that includes our Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That truth has been emphasized through this emphasis week. I remember years ago I was preaching on missions in a church, and I emphasized this fact that all of the world, and we need to begin in Jerusalem. And after the service, one of the ladies came up to me and said, "Pastor, does that mean we can't tell anybody about Jesus until we have gone to visit Jerusalem?" The answer to that is, no, that's not the point. That we're in our Jerusalem, and we go to all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I think of a trip I made some years ago to northern Luzon in the Philippines. And we walked with my friend and our missionary. We walked back into the mountains of northern Luzon for 8 hours from sunrise literally to sunset back in those mountains to see the work of the grace of God in the Gatdang tribe. 20 years before we visited them, they were headhunters. And now 40-some of them had come to Jesus Christ, and we had the privilege of opening the Word of God and sharing the truth of God. And those nationals from that tribe were out trying to reach not only other folk in their tribe, but in the tribes around them. It's all the world, beloved, and it starts in your world, in your home, on your job, in your neighborhood, to the ends of the earth. That's truth number two. Truth number three is this, and we've already emphasized it, that the we in truth number one, which was that we, the church, are to be witnesses, and that's the point, that we means all the members of the body of Jesus Christ. Remember what he told the disciples? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses. And in later in Acts chapter 1, we learn that waiting for this day of Pentecost to occur were 120, about 120 in the upper room. And I like the Greek text there because it doesn't say there were about 120 persons. It says there were 120 names. And that personalizes it, doesn't it? See, when we talk about groups and the world, sometimes we get lost. But waiting in that upper room, there were a gathering of about 120 names. And the Holy Spirit of God came upon the church, and the church was born on the day of Pentecost. And what did those 120 do? They started going out into the streets telling people about Jesus Christ. Now that's what we've heard a great deal about in the past days of this week. There are two thoughts that I want to quickly share with you that occur in Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Acts chapter 4? Just, I prayed and I thought, Lord, what do you want me to add? And how should this emphasis week close? And there were two thoughts that he just impressed so much upon my spirit. Acts chapter 4 contains these two thoughts. And I need to give you the background of Acts chapter 3 for just a moment, because that builds us up to Acts chapter 4. Remember in chapter 3 of Acts, Peter and John are going up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They go in through the gate, beautiful, and they go in. And as they go in, there is a man who has been lame from his birth. And we learn in the text, he has been lame for over 40 years. And he's begging alms. And he looks to Peter, and Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but here's what I can give you. I can tell you that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you can rise up and walk." And the lame man got up and he started around the temple area and around the streets, around the temple, and multitudes gathered to see this man who had been lame from his birth for over 40 years. And the result was, whenever a crowd gathered, Peter preached. And the crowd gathered and Peter started preaching. And in a little while, the temple guards and the priests and the religious leaders of the day were attracted to this and saw what was happening. And they said, "Let's get those men and stop that witnessing and telling people about Jesus." And so they took them and they put them in prison overnight. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 tells us about this event, that the temple guards came and took Peter and John and put them in prison overnight. The next morning, the high priest is there and the religious leaders, and they're concerned about this, and Peter is trying to tell them that it wasn't through their power or strength, but through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I call your attention to verse 18, because here's the first thought I want to leave with you. "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." We need to realize, in this matter of being a witness for Jesus, whether it is in Boulder or Erie or in some foreign place remote to us here today, that there are challenges that we have to face. Let's not have the idea that all of the world is out there just waiting with open arms saying, "Please tell us about Jesus." It's true that there are some that are that way because the Spirit of God has thus prepared them. But we need to understand, in the task of fulfilling the mission of the church, simply letting people know about Jesus Christ and what He has done for them, there are challenges to be faced. And the first challenge that we face is from Satan himself. We need to understand that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. People do not come to Jesus Christ anywhere because we have manipulated them in their thinking. People come to Jesus Christ because, in the spiritual warfare of getting out the Word of God about the grace of God and what Jesus has done for people, spiritual warfare has taken place, and the Spirit of God has worked and brought that heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's challenge from Satan. There's challenge from religious leaders. And of course, all opposition to witnessing for Jesus finds its origin in Satan himself. But he uses religious leaders. He uses political leaders. And on we could go with challenges that are from without. There are challenges from without, and these are some of them. But, dear friends, there are also challenges from within that we have to deal with. How many times over the years I've had in my office people say, "Oh, Pastor, I wish I could just tell people about Jesus and witness to people about Jesus, but I'm afraid, or I'm too bashful, or I don't have the right personality." I wonder how many of us think that we had a choice about our personality. That when God was up there putting us together, and when we came into being and that the conception in the womb, that we were the personality we would like to be. Did you ever look at somebody else, another Christian, and say, oh, I wish I was like them? Wish I had their personality? You see, personality is God-given, and what we do with personality is our responsibility. We may warp it and bring sinful things into our personality, but God gave us our personality. But people have used for ages the idea that, well, I'm just that not that type of person. If I was more like you, I could share Jesus. I could talk to people about Jesus. Dear friends, that's a challenge you have to face, honestly, with the Lord. There are internal challenges, challenges within organizations and churches. Yeah, churches get sidetracked. You know, churches that once supported missions and sent out missionaries around the world, they can get sidetracked. I have seen it happen over the years. One church I was pastoring, and I had a Bible teacher in to hold a conference, and he came in and he shared with me the first day he was in the conference. He said, Don, I have to tell you what was happening in the church I just left. And he named the church, and he said, they just had a major split in the church. And he said, it was over a tremendous doctrinal issue. Should there be real flowers or artificial flowers on the communion table? That's being a little sidetracked. When we're concerned about little things of that nature, there are challenges to be faced from without and from within, some of them within our very selves as Christian people. Now, the rest of the time, I want to direct your attention to verse 23. Verse 23. There are, first of all, challenges to be faced. That's my first thought this morning. The story goes on that, of course, Peter responded, listen, we have to obey God, not what you men say, what man says. Peter and John are released, and they go in verse 23 to the place where the believers in Jerusalem had gathered for concern and over concern of Peter and John and their situation. And Peter and John arrived there. And in verse 23, we read, when they had been released, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they tell them, listen, we're not supposed to tell anybody about Jesus anymore in the city of Jerusalem. This is the ruling from the chief priests, the high priests. And so now the challenges come not only to Peter and John, but to the rest of the believers of the church who were now in Jerusalem. And in the next verses, I want you to see very quickly seven resources that we have in this task of evangelization, of making people aware and letting them know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what they are. There are seven of them. I began all of them with an S so we could do it quickly. The first one is in verse 24. It says this, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said. What did they do? What was the first thing they did? They went to supplication or prayer. And that, it sounds like something we ought to say and we ought to do, but dear friends, I'm afraid we talk about it more than we do it. We go to God in prayer. That's exactly what we are to do. And our Pastor Tom's messages a couple of weeks ago on prayer were so tremendous, calling our attention to what prayer is and what we should be praying and how we should be praying. We should be involved in prayer. It's a great, great privilege that you and I have as a child of God. Let's understand we have that privilege because of the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. May I ask you a question? How do you pray for missionaries? How do you pray for missionaries? Christians over the years have talked to me and they said, Pastor, we don't know how to pray for a missionary. How do we do that? And I said, well, you know, sit down and make a list of the things you pray for yourself. Well, we pray for simple things like the family working together, and we pray for our children's needs, and we pray for funds to pay our obligations, and we pray for opportunities to witness and share the gospel. I said, look, everything you pray for yourselves, you can pray for missionaries. They face the same very things that you face. Now, they face some other things, of course, but start there, praying for missionaries just as you would pray for yourself. Now, let's go on quickly. Not only is supplication or prayer a resource, but look at verses 25 and 26. It says in verse 25 these words. It says, who by thy Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, has said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? And on it goes in, they're quoting from the Word of God, the Scriptures, from Psalm 2. The Scriptures. The Scriptures, dear friends. I trust that when the Lord calls me to heaven and a few people remember me, they will remember that Don Urey tried to emphasize the importance of the Scriptures in the life of the children of God. If you haven't been reading your Bible, let me encourage you to do that. That's a resource. What will it do? It will work within you to make you a better witness for Jesus Christ, to be involved in the mission of the church. And a great passage to start with is Psalm 119. And if you look at that, it has 150 verses. You say, oh my, I can't read that all. What? Well, God wonderfully knew that you would have that attitude. So he broke it down into the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And each section is a section of the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So you don't have to read all 150 verses. But that passage will tell us what God wants to do in us and through us and to us by his holy word. It's a resource for the work of God to get done and the mission of the church. Look, if you will, quickly at verses 27 and 28. Not only is there supplication and scripture, there is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. This is a wonderful passage. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose and your purpose predestined to occur. The sovereignty of God in our lives. You see, what these folks are praying about is the fact that when Jesus came and went to the cross and suffered and died for our sins, this was not an accident. This was not something that happened to a teacher that was years before his time. This was the predestined sovereign will of a loving God. The longer I live, day by day, I am stronger and stronger in my belief and contentment with the sovereignty of God. To see God's hand at work in our lives. That's a resource. I can depend on that. I can trust God. I can seek his will and direction in my life. Number four, I must go down quickly to verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, you see, all the way from verse 23 to 31 is a prayer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I wonder what our response would be this morning during worship and study time as we've gathered together on our campuses, if all of a sudden the place started to shake. There was a preacher a long, long time ago by the name of Vance Havner. He was from the southeastern part of the country. And he received a letter from a church one time and said, Brother Havner, we're planning to hold a revival. Would you please come and preach for our revival? And Dr. Havner wrote back something like this: Dear friends at such and such a church, why are you planning to hold the revival? Why don't you let it loose? It comes to my mind about the pastor who had one of his leaders in the church pray one Sunday morning in church. And his prayer went something like this: Dear Father in heaven, please let something happen in the service this morning that's not in the bulletin. Wouldn't that be different? We hadn't planned on that. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let it loose. Let God, by His Spirit, work in our hearts and lives and cause us to respond. Well, quickly, I go on to verse 32 where it talks about service to one another. And it simply tells us this, that they saw that each other's needs in the church were met. This is exactly what happened following on the day of Pentecost. If we had time to go back and read in chapter 1 and chapter 2, after all of these people came to the Lord, the first concern of the people who came to the Lord was, are the needs of our people met? Ministry to one another. Service to one another. How we need to practice that. And that's part of our witness and will be a strengthening matter for us to fulfill the mission of the church. Then in verse 33 of this chapter, there is the Savior's presence. Look what it says in verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. May I call that the Savior's presence? Abundant grace was upon them all. Preacher of another era by the name of Dr. Harry Ironside, pastor at Moody Church, he had a lady in his church who was constantly concerned about the fact that she said, there are three people following me all around. Everywhere I go to the grocery store, there are these three people following me all around. And Dr. Ironside said to the lady, I can tell you who they are. She said, you know who they are? Oh, he said, absolutely. The Bible tells us who they are. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. The Savior's presence. What did the psalmist say? Where can I flee from you? And his answer was, you can't. He's present everywhere. And finally, number seven, I would simply call submitted Christians. Submitted Christians. Let me close with this story this morning. When I was directing a mission back east, headquartered in St. Louis, we had summer workers on many of our fields. And my wife and I were entertaining 24 candidates for our mission for that summer, that year, at our home on a Saturday. And I got a call in the midst of the gathering, and it was the field leader from Farmington, New Mexico, calling me, to telling me, but to tell me something that had happened on the Farmington field. We had a large work on the Navajo Reservation in New Mexico. And we had a number of summer workers from colleges and seminaries there on the field. The field leader said, "Mr. Urey, I have to tell you, we've had a terrible accident. There were two missionaries and two summer workers driving on a road, and we don't know what happened, but the van went out of control and rolled several times down an embankment. And one of the young ladies, who was a summer worker, had just graduated from college back east, one of the Bible colleges, and was planning to spend her life in missions." He said, "She is tragically injured." I said, what's the problem initially? And he said, "It appears she is paralyzed from her neck down. She is a quadriplegic." And I said, "I will be on the next plane to New Mexico." I arrived the next morning. Missionaries met me and took me to the hospital and prepared me to go in and see this young lady who had just graduated and was giving her life to the Lord for missions. She was strapped to an oscillating table so that her body functions would continue to work. And I looked in a mirror to see her face. And she looked in that mirror to see my face. And I introduced myself, because as director I had no direct contact with all of the summer workers. Told her who I was. She looked up at me in that mirror, and here were her words to me. "Oh, Mr. Urey, isn't it going to be exciting to see what God is going to do with me now?" That young lady eventually was released from hospital and went back to Birmingham, Alabama, her home. She became somewhat mobile so that she could work an electric chair. And then I've lost contact over the years with them. But you know, whenever I find myself thinking, "Oh my, that happened and this happened, and how can I do this or that or serve the Lord or be involved in the work of missions of getting out the gospel," I think of that young lady, totally submitted in her life to the will of God for her. Is that where we are this morning? Is that where you are this morning? Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you will take your word this morning, use it in each of our hearts. Thank you for our great church, Calvary Bible Church, and our involvement in missions around the world. And Lord, we ask ourselves this morning, are we where we should be, doing what we should be doing? Are we submitted to Jesus Christ? In his name we pray. Amen.